start a new series today. We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. And we'll probably break it at certain times when we hit big themes that come up. We may break and do a few weeks on that topic. But what we're going to do is, as long as it takes us, we're just going to move through the Gospel of Mark. And I've felt for a couple of years now that we really needed to go through the life and ministry of Jesus. If there's anything that we're about as the people of God, it's Jesus and his life, his ministry, what he did for us, and what he's done for us, what he continues to do, and who he continues to be for us. There is no greater news anywhere in the earth. Nothing. And to just come back and say, let's learn from the life of Jesus. So we're going to start the book of Mark today. We're calling the series Remarkable, which is a little bit corny maybe, but I saw it. Someone else had done a series on Mark and called it Remarkable. And I thought that sums up the book and the letter. Not really a letter, but the good news, the Gospel of Mark, where he just is emphasizing over and over and over again these amazing things that Jesus does. So we're going to call this Remarkable. And today we're going to read the first 13 verses. And because I'm kind of wired like a teacher, I really wanted to go like, well, today we're going to do verses 1 through 3, and then the next week we'll do verses 4 through 8, and then the next week we'll do, and that, but I felt like there was a theme in the first 13 verses that God really wanted to speak to us today. I'm reading from the ESV. That's what will be on the screen. And we are remodeling this thing, just so you know, that the screen isn't always going to be shining on these old acoustic panels. It will get better, I promise. Here we go. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. This guy's gross. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. What an opening! You have the what should be a narrator with probably a deep English accent, or maybe James Earl Jones. And I my voice is a little bit lower today, but I still can't pull off James Earl Jones. Okay. where they're referencing back immediately. It says, this is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And they begin to quote from the Old Testament right away, referencing back to the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the Messiah that was coming, that spoke of the one who would come and the one who would make the way for him. And then Mark lets us know, who is this who's making the way and preparing the way for the Messiah? It's John. We all know him as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. But John himself is preparing the way for another. And then Jesus is introduced. And Mark doesn't tell us all about Jesus' childhood. Matthew and Luke will reference more of him as a child a little bit. But Mark just jumps right in. Here comes Jesus on the scene, the beginning of the good news, and here he is. So here's the context. Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels. It's been written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is written first. Matthew and Luke draw from Mark and from other sources. They fill in more details. And then John writes kind of completely independently of the other three and just brings out stories that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't even reference. But Mark is the first one. Likely, history tells us, written down by John Mark, a young guy that is introduced to us in the book of Acts. But that John Mark is very likely with the Apostle Peter in Rome. And Peter is older at this point. He's facing death. And wanting to ensure that the story of Jesus is written down. Because there were lots of eyewitnesses, but what happens when that generation is gone? The generation that walked with Jesus, that experienced his miracles. What happens when they're all gone? And Peter wants to see to it that what Jesus did and what he said and how he lived is recorded for those who didn't know, those who haven't been around. And Mark writes, he actually writes for a non-Jewish audience. He writes for an audience that is Greek-speaking. And so you'll see as we move through the book, sometimes when he references a Jewish term, he'll define it because the people he's writing to, he doesn't assume that you get it. I love this about Mark. He doesn't assume we just know things. He kind of assumes maybe we don't. Cool. Thank you. Thank you, Mark. So what's happened when Mark writes this down? Here's the quick summary. Jesus has lived about 30 years. He's ministered for approximately 3 years. He's preached with authority, with power to rich and poor alike. He says his good news was for the poor as well as for the rich, not just for everybody who has it all together, but for those that have nothing. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's raised the dead. He's been betrayed. He's been executed. He's risen again to life, which we talked about last week as we spoke from the end of the Gospel of Mark. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's accepted worship from his disciples as God. He's commissioned them to go to the nations with the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation with God through himself. And his disciples have spread out preaching the gospel. And now, what I've already said, Peter wants to set this down in writing. I want to hit a couple of things here before we get to some points. There's a few things that would have been very obvious to the people that he was writing to. When he hears the word, when someone were to read the word gospel, that meant something. To us, it might be a churchy word. People talk about the gospel. The gospel. Well, it was like a news term. Good news. And it simply means good news. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ means the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, is Christ his last name? No. And H is not his middle initial either. Just, that means nothing if someone is listening to the podcast from around some other nation. Like, what in the world does that mean? If you're in the United States, Jesus H. Christ has been used. That is not his name. Christ. It's the Greek version of a Hebrew word meaning Messiah, the anointed one. So when you read Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. Jesus, the one who was prophesied all through the Old Testament. The prophets spoke of one who was coming, who would save God's people from their sins. One who would come with the very power of God. The rescuer king of God's people. And Mark introduces him to us as the Son of God. N.T. Wright tells us that even that phrase in the Judaism of the day, God's Son, was a title and a reference for the Messiah. So Mark is making he's not being subtle. Saying Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And this is really, really good news. He's setting the stage. He immediately roots this good news into the Old Testament scriptures. This isn't something completely separate from what's come before. This is the fulfillment of promises given through the generations. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And when in verse 2 and 3 there, the ESV says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Some translations will say, as it is written in the prophets. What this is actually quoting is two different Old Testament prophecies. The first one there from Isaiah 40 verse 3. I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way. And there's more that Isaiah says. And then in Malachi 3 verse 1. Talking about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he goes on and talks more about this. Who is this? Mark makes the point. This is John coming. And John comes baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. So here's a couple words we got to look at here just for a second. And I'm not going to do this all the way through. But he's lining out some big, important key words for us. Baptism. Actually, I'm going to hit repentance first. Repentance, and to repent means this. You have to watch me. Okay? I'm walking along, and suddenly I discover this is not a good way to keep walking because I'm going to walk into the wall here. So I have to do something, and to repent is to turn around and walk the right way. So when John's talking about repentance, it's not quite the same as saying, oh God, I have sinned. It's saying, yes, God, I've sinned, and now I'm turning from that sin, and I'm going to walk in your way. John came preaching a baptism of repentance, where we repent and we turn and we say, okay, God, I want to follow you. Here's what I've been doing. Here's the way I've been walking that leads me into the wall, leads me to death, leads me into sin, leads me into things I know do not honor you. And I'm turning and I'm walking and I'm going to honor you. And what John was doing was baptizing people. And that word baptize means to plunge or to immerse and to saturate. So if I were to grab one of those, maybe they're gone. I'm not going to do it right now because I don't want to. Actually, I will. Hold on. I'm not going to eat it. I can't eat it right now. But I'm going to grab one of these fantastic little chocolate cookies. And I have right here in this little cup. I'd love to do this at coffee shops where I go in and I get just a plain old black cup of coffee and I dip my cookie. I'll get a sugar cookie. And Eric's seen me do this. You know, he knows. He knows my addictions. And I get the sugar cookie and I dunk that sugar cookie in. I dip it into the coffee and there's just nothing like a good cup of coffee saturating that sugar cookie. And I'm like, oh, that cookie though has been softened. Right now this is a hard, crunchy little cookie. But if I take this cookie and I just plunge it, my analogy is going to fall apart here in just a second. You'll see why. Because if I just take this cookie and plunge it, you can't see it now. And actually, because of the coffee and the brown cookie, I can barely see the cookie. That cookie has been plunged into this cup of coffee. And its very nature is being completely changed. And I can already see little pieces of the cookie starting to come apart in the coffee. And what I'm going to have in a minute is sort of like a mocha. Really chunky looking little mocha. But what we've done here is we have immersed the cookie. We've immersed this into the coffee. It's been plunged into the coffee. And we made mocha. Okay. So what John is doing is he is immersing people in water. And there's this symbolism of being completely washed clean. They're saying, Lord, I'm turning from my ways and I want to honor you. I'm turning from my sin. And they're coming to the water and John is immersing them into the water. They're completely saturated. Now, he doesn't leave them down there because if we left you down in the water, you would drown. Just like the cookie is actually completely destroyed right now. You would die if we left you in the water. And we would send you on to heaven. And that would be it. Okay. So he's immersing them. They come back up out of the water. They're washed clean. Now we find out through scripture, and I'm not going to go into it all today. There's so much more symbolism here that we enter into when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, where we are immersed into his death and we're brought back up into new life. And we are identifying with his death, his burial, his resurrection. There's a lot more there. But so John is immersing people in the water. They're coming up. They're saying, yes, we want to honor God. We're turning from our sins. Make sense? Okay, so that's what's going on. And then what happens is crazy. Because Jesus turns up. Now, I got to make one point before, because Jesus is turning up, right? Don't turn up just yet, Jesus. Wait one second. John is pointing people to another one who's coming. And he's saying, I'm baptizing you with water. But there's one coming, says he's mightier than I am. He says, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. The lowest servant in the house, in a household, Usually a slave would be the one who would take off someone's shoes and wash their feet when someone would come into the house, because they're wearing sandals. They didn't have a lot of pavement in those days. Unless you happen to be walking on a Roman road, that might have been paved. Most of the roads were just dirt roads, and so you traveled by animal. They were messy, and you were in sandals. Your feet would get dirty. The lowest slave had the job of taking your sandals off and washing your feet. And John says, the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to do that. And he said, I've baptized you in water. He is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, they really didn't know what this meant. I want you to remember this. What is it that Jesus is going to do? He's saying, the one coming after me is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So now let's watch and see what happens as Jesus is coming. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's coming to save his people from their sins. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John. What? Why the heck did Jesus need to be baptized? He's the Son of God. He's sinless. He already has a relationship with God. He's already gone through the childhood rituals that every Jewish young man would have gone through. He was a very young man, 8 days old. He's already been circumcised. He's already been added into the people of God. All these traditions of becoming a part of the faith. And here comes Jesus, the sinless one, and he says, I'm going to be baptized by John? The one that John's not worthy to untie his shoes? And he's going to be baptized. And just an interesting side note, when Mark says to everybody, by the way, he came from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth in Galilee, those are in that area in Israel. That's the northern country where they have a bit of an accent. And Jesus comes with a, we would say, similar to, you sound like you're from Oklahoma. Or you sound like you're from Louisiana. That's what Jesus sounded like. Just, he didn't come with the sophisticated sound. He came as just like a good old boy. I like that. He's one of the people. It's the way that the English make fun of the Americans. They say, you guys from across the pond, you need to learn how to speak. That's what they would say about Jesus and his disciples. These guys, they need to learn how to speak. The guys in Spain, they say it about everyone in Mexico. The people in Portugal, they say it about you guys from Brazil. I know, that's what they say. So we can all relate. We can all relate. This is who we are. This is who Jesus is. He's one of the people, right? He comes to be baptized. What is he doing? Jesus is identifying with the people he's coming to save. He's identifying with us. He's coming as the Savior of Israel. Israel as the people of God. If you're a person of faith, that's you too. And he's identifying with the people of faith. And he's saying this. My life is going to be 100% in the direction of God. My life is going to completely be focused on him. 100% obedience to the Father. My life is going to be completely inundated, immersed, saturated with the will and purpose of God. My life is saturated with this identity being found in my Father. This is what Jesus is doing. Was there any sin in his life? No. Did he need to repent and turn and walk a different direction because he was wrong? No. But he's leading the way for us and saying, I am identifying. Even Jesus, he's born as the Son of God. And he went down into those waters. He made a decision himself. I am identifying with my Father. Very cool. Jesus is he's our leader. He's our Lord. We follow him. What's really cool here is what happens. Jesus is representing already obedience to the Father. I am focusing in my life, focusing in on God. It says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is already the second. We're only 10 verses in to the gospel about Jesus, and we're already getting the second reference to the Holy Spirit. There's something really amazing happening here. We sang about it today. Holy Spirit, the more we see of Christ, we'll have passion to make him known. The Spirit helps us do this. The Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, they're not competing for attention with one another. There's this wonderful cohesion. We'll get there in just a second. The Spirit descends on Jesus. He sees the heavens torn open. It's like I'm looking at you, and all of a sudden, what's happening in the spiritual realm that I can't usually see, all of a sudden, it's like this reality that we're living in is torn open, and we can see behind the scenes. Heaven is torn open, and Jesus sees the Spirit tangibly descending on him like a dove. Remember, he's just gone down in the waters to be baptized. He's just come up out of the water. Heaven is torn open, and he can see the Spirit of God coming down on him. Some of us have been taught that when we say yes to Jesus and we start to submit our lives to him, that we have to jump through a lot of hoops and a lot of hurdles, and that we need to get really, really, really holy, and then the Holy Spirit can come. I think it's important for us to see that when was it that the Spirit of God descended? Had Jesus gone out and done any mighty works yet? No, he hadn't gone out and done anything. He's just been the Son. And the Spirit of God is coming down on Jesus before he's gone out and done anything, to where the Father would say, wow, look at that. Look at that. That's my Son. I'm really excited. Why am I excited? Because he did this really awesome thing. No, actually, he sees the Spirit coming down on him, and then he hears a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus hasn't done any mighty works yet. He hasn't saved his people from their sins yet. He hasn't. He's just saying, I want to honor you with my life. I want to honor you. I'm committed to honoring you. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Actually, in Mark, the way Mark says it to us is, you are my beloved Son. speaking directly to him. I was reading N.T. Wright this week about this, and N.T. Wright says, because you, if you're a Christian, he said, if you're in Christ, just insert your name here. It's because this is how the Father looks on you in Christ. Because you can insert your name and just listen as the Father says to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. We need to hear this. There's something powerful. When we step into the very first steps of obedience in following Christ, and we say, yeah, I'm gonna be baptized. I'm just gonna say yes. It's everything in me saying yes. We don't want to turn this just into a ritual that we walk through, something we're supposed to do. Jesus encountered his Father in baptism. The Spirit of God descended on Jesus at his baptism. It was a meaningful day for him. Something's being set up here. The whole life and ministry of Jesus, the ministry that he's going to do, all stems from right here. This place where he expresses his 100% commitment to the will and plan and purpose of God. He submits himself to his cousin who says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And Jesus submits himself to that and allows that man to bring him down into the water and bring him back out. The Spirit of God comes down on him. The affirmation of God comes upon his life. And he hears that. I am pleased with you. Everything he does from this point forward, he does from this understanding. My Father is pleased with me. And I saw the Spirit of God settling in on my life. Boom. Everything he does, when he will face the cross later, he does it from that point, from that knowledge. I have heard the voice of my Father. When people reject him, when people mock him, people say, they will say, this man is from the devil. But he's standing in the identity. He's heard from his Father. Ah. You're my son and I'm pleased with you. They can call you anything. They can reject you. They can abandon you. They can crucify you. But when you know who you are, you can walk forward. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. With you, I'm well pleased. Now, there's one thing I want to hit before we keep moving. And I'm going to move pretty quickly. This is one of the clearest scriptures that point out to us this understanding we have in evangelical Christianity and Orthodox Christianity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one God in three persons, the three in one. Because what we have here is Jesus clearly before us, seeing the Spirit of God separate from himself, descending on him, and hearing the voice of the Father separate from the Spirit, saying, you're my beloved Son. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is one of the clearest pictures we have in Scripture of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's just a term that we've put together. How do we explain this mystery of Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus as God? How do you be God and the Son of God at the same time? And it is a mystery. There is a mystery to this. How are you Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And yet Jesus is not the Father, but he's one with the Father. How does this work? Well, we don't know exactly. And the deeper we try to explain it, usually the farther into heresy and all kinds of crazy things we get. Just understand this. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to save you. He came to honor the Father. He's one with the Father. And you go, Jesus, we trust you and we see what's happening, even if we can't fully comprehend it. Guys, that's okay. There's always going to be stuff we don't fully comprehend, but we can trust in the middle of it. Okay. So Mark has set this up. This is the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. And we've already heard in the first chapter, heaven affirming this. You are my beloved Son. So we've heard it twice now. Jesus as the Son of God, the Father speaking from heaven. You are my Son. This is a deep, deep identity stuff for us. Now what happens? Jesus has come up out of the water. He's heard this amazing affirmation. Very next sentence, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Well, thank you. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, when you read this, the Spirit drove him out. I mean, you might think like a slave driver cracking the whip. Whoosh, and Jesus going, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Ah. No, it's not that. I saw this at a track meet yesterday. I've seen it at different track meets. When the wind comes in from a certain direction, and you're running around a track, and on one side of that track, that wind is in your face. And you can see, when it's blowing hard, you can see those runners leaning forward into the wind. And they're just pressing. And it takes them a long time to get that side, down that side of the track. And then they come around, and suddenly that wind is at their back. And that same wind that when they were running against it, it was hard to go. It takes a lot of energy. Guys, it takes a lot of energy to run in a direction when God is opposing you. But when you turn that corner and you turn the track, that made no sense. You turn the corner on the track and suddenly that wind is at your back and the running becomes easy. It's like the Spirit as a wind at Jesus' back. He knows he's called. He's identifying with the people of God. Remember Israel? When they came, they get out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. And then God parts the waters and they come through the waters to the other side into the desert. And then they're tested in the desert. And then finally they get to the promised land because they failed and they failed and they failed and they failed in the desert. And they finally get to the promised land. Jesus has come down into the waters of baptism. He's stepped out immediately with the Spirit of God at his back, and he's heading in, representing the people of God. Everything he does from this point in his life is as the Messiah, as the Savior of the people, the one who's going to stand in for the rest of the people. And he goes into 40 days, not saying, oh no, Holy Spirit, don't send me into the desert. He goes in with the Spirit of God, like the driving force in his life. And he goes into this 40 days in the desert where he'll be tested and tempted by Satan himself. Mark doesn't tell us, the other gospels fill it in, that Jesus is completely sinless and victorious in that desert place. And he comes back out of that desert and his ministry begins. This is powerful stuff. I forgot to ask you the important question. I usually ask the question toward the beginning. But here's the question, guys. What drives your life? What's driving your life? You know what's driving the life of Jesus? The Spirit of God. The will of His Father. And the will of His Father and the Spirit of God are working hand in hand, complete unity, infusing the life of Jesus from this point on. Jesus is going to encounter physical hunger. He's going to encounter danger. He's going to encounter demonic attack. But he's also in that going to encounter angelic ministry and support. Heaven's got his back. Guys, heaven has your back. When you allow the Spirit of God to be the driving force of your life, everything from your first steps in faith as a Christian, and you say yes to Jesus, and you say, yeah, and you submit yourself to the waters of baptism, and you move from every step forward from that place, God is going to be, he's going to be leading you with like the wind at your back. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Can you tell I'm getting a little excited? Jesus is moving with a clear sense of purpose and direction now. Clear direction from God himself. It's like the Spirit is driving him. He knows where he's got to go. He knows what is, even if it's going to mean trouble, even if it's going to mean opposition, even if it's going to mean struggle, he's got the wind of God at his back. Is the Spirit of God driving your life, guys? Is the Spirit of God driving your life? Or do you find yourself actually, you're running with the wind in your face because you know you're opposing God? If you know you're opposing God and you're leaning in, you're like, I'm trying to go. Repent. This is what John was calling the people to. Repent and turn and go the other way. Let the Spirit of God be that driving wind behind you. What is God calling you to do? How is the Spirit of God driving you? Is he driving you? I would recommend let him drive you. And then right now I have this stupid Jesus Take the Wheel song coming into my head. Ah! Jesus Take the Wheel. Is Jesus driving or are you trying to drive? When you try to drive, it doesn't work as well. It's harder. Let Jesus drive. Let the Spirit of God drive your life. What was driving Jesus? Well, actually, even back up. What was driving John? The purpose of God was driving John's life. He knew he was preparing the way for the one to come. His purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus, and that drove him. I'm preparing the way for Jesus. Peter, even in seeing to it that the Gospel of Mark is written down, what's driving his life? To make Jesus known. I want Jesus to be known. Some of us will say, yeah, what's driving my life is I'm trying to get the approval of God, or I'm trying to get the approval of others. Jesus didn't do that. He had the approval of his Father. He knew the approval of his Father. He heard that relational connection, that you are my beloved Son. What drives you should not be, I am trying to earn God's approval. What drives you should be, I have God's approval, therefore I want to honor him. What drove Jesus was the Spirit of God. He's descended on him, and Jesus moves forward into testing, like we all do, but as a loved child and empowered for the mission. This is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for me. This is God's plan for his people. And Jesus is leading the way in it right here in the beginning of the gospel. Now remember what John said at the beginning. Jesus, the one who's coming after me is mightier than I am, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I baptized you in water. Jesus is going to go farther than that. Jesus is going to baptize you in the Spirit. Guys, do you know the Father's approval? This is a huge part of being baptized in the Spirit of God. We can say, oh, it's all about speaking in tongues. Oh, it's all about prophecy. Those things are beautiful and wonderful and great, and I love them. And like Paul, I would say, I want you all to do it, and I do it more than you all. Bring it on. But at Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit descended on him, it was all about encountering his Father and hearing the voice of his Father say, you are my beloved Son. Paul says it later, it's by the Spirit of God that we cry out, Abba, Father. You can know your Father's approval. We can know the joy of having the Spirit of God as the driving force in our lives. So here's the question. Do you? Do you? Do you know that joy of having God as the one driving you? Do you know the joy of knowing your Father approves of you? This is for you. This is why at the most basic things we submit to the will of God for our lives and say, Jesus, we just want to honor you. Father, we want to honor you. Let's just stop and pray. Father, we do want to honor you. If that's your heart, just say that to him. Father, I want to honor you. I want my life to honor you. Thank you that I don't have to try to earn your approval. That you just love to pour out your favor on me.